Beloved, when Samson was born, the last place his parents might have imagined that he would die was the temple of Dagon. But that, in the providence of God, was the place of Samson's death. Samson died in the midst of what we would best describe as a heathen festival. The Philistines were rejoicing. They were filled with gladness because after many years of what they saw as oppression by the judge of Israel, Samson, they had finally managed to capture him and to render him, they thought, harmless. And they decided to honor their god Dagon because of what they said Dagon had done for them. Verse 23 says, "Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And verse 24, "And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." Heathens, like the Philistines, naturally attribute success to their God. And their God was called Dagon. And the word Dagon comes from the Hebrew word for fish. Their God was a fish god. It was a man's head with a fish's body. And this was natural for the Philistines because the Philistines were a seafaring people who preferred to live along the coast and who therefore relied a lot upon fish. Matthew Henry calls Dagon a dunghill deity. A dunghill deity. And that's where Samson died, in the midst of a festival, you could say a praise service for Dagon, a false god. Now Samson was not there by choice. It was not Samson who was an ecumenist, who enjoyed experiencing heathen worship services, who thought it might be nice to try to worship Dagon for a while. No, Samson understood that Jehovah is the one true and living God. And Samson abhorred idolatry. And if Samson had any choice in the matter, he would not have been in the temple of Dagon. And it must have been a vexation of Samson's godly spirit to be in the temple of the Philistines, hearing them praising their heathen god. And he, Samson, was made to take part in the worship of Dagon because he was part of the entertainment. Notice how the pagans like to bring entertainment into their worship services. Not much has changed since the days of the Philistines. But Jehovah, the true and living God, the sovereign God of heaven and earth, is the one who brings Samson into the temple of Dagon. Jehovah has arranged all things in his providence so that Samson will die in no other place than the temple of Dagon, because Jehovah has a wise and good purpose behind this. And here's another example in the Bible, of which there are many, of God's good and wise and ultimately unscrutable providence. We ought to marvel at this. Only God knows the end from the beginning. God planned all along to bring Samson to this position where he would be in the temple of Dagon. It seems to us on the surface to be a terrible tragedy. Samson, blinded. Samson, a bumbling buffoon, it would appear, entertaining these Philistines, dies in the rubble of the temple of Dagon. But God arranged it. God arranged that Samson should be there at that particular time. God arranged that all of the Philistines would be there, especially the prominent lords of the Philistines should be there. God arranged that Samson would be in Gaza's prison, and God arranged that Samson would be called from Gaza's prison at this particular time, so that God could bring destruction upon his enemies, the Philistines. And so what the Philistines interpret as success, which they attribute to the favor of their God, was actually Jehovah at work to glorify himself, to vindicate his servant Samson, and ultimately to deliver the Philistines into his own hands and deliver his own beloved people, the Israelites, from the Philistine oppression. Notice Samson's life. He killed about 30 men on one occasion. That was Ashkelon. He killed perhaps a few more on another occasion after his wedding feast and his wife's murder. He killed 1,000 in battle with the jawbone of an ass. So you might say there was a death toll of just over 1,050 in the whole 20 years. And yet, he kills a huge number more in the very last moments of his life, because Jehovah had in mind a greater deliverance than simply 1,050 or so Philistines. He had in mind the destruction of the nation of the Philistines to such an extent that they would not be able to harass Israel for a number of years. And so we see that Samson's death is not a tragedy. Samson's death is a victory. Samson's death is a triumph for the God of the covenant. Will we end the life of Samson on a high note? A high note. Remember that the Bible says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Notice then, Samson dies in the temple of Dagon. Samson dies in the temple of Dagon. Notice first, Samson zealous for Jehovah's glory. Second, Samson willingly sacrificing all. And thirdly, Samson bringing great destruction. We might be tempted, as we read our text, to think that Samson had as a motive personal revenge, especially if we look at verse 28, which says about Samson. Here's Samson's prayer. O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. You might think, therefore, that Samson is only interested in vengeance because of his two eyes. Now, Samson, of course, is interested in his two eyes. But we must understand the significance of Samson's eyes are not his eyes personally, but they are the eyes of an office bearer in Israel. They are the eyes of a judge, and they are, his eyes are, part of his office. Remember that Samson is not to be seen as a private individual Israelite. Samson must be viewed by us as an office bearer, as an official, public representative of Jehovah God in the world, performing the work which Jehovah God has given him, namely to deliver God's people from their enemies. That's what Samson did as a judge. When Samson destroyed the lives of the Philistines, when he destroyed their livelihood by destroying their harvest, when he destroyed their property by taking down their city, Gaza, and its gates, He was not acting as a private individual. He was not a vandal. He was not a murderer. He was a judge. And as a judge, he was acting on behalf of Jehovah. He was delivering God's people. He was also taking vengeance upon God's enemies in Jehovah's name. And so an affront upon Samson, and particularly removing his two eyes, reducing him to a bumbling buffoon in the temple of Dagon, an affront upon Samson is an affront upon Jehovah God himself. And by virtue of his office, not necessarily his character, but his office, Samson and all judges and all office bearers are to be honored. And that's the same in the church of Jesus Christ today. Here's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. Not because they're nice people, necessarily, although, of course, an office bearer in the church should be nice, and above all, should be faithful, but for their works' sake. And everyone knew that Samson was not simply Samson, he was a judge. The Philistines knew it, the Israelites knew it, and Samson himself knew it. And therefore, those who sinned against Samson's judgeship show themselves to be exceedingly wicked in their actions. Samson sinned against his own office by using the strength which God had given unto him and his eyes, which God had given him to direct his strength for his own lusts. And therefore God justly removed his gift from Samson and temporarily suspended him from his office. Israel also sinned against the office of Samson because they despised it. They neglected it. They rejected it. And they were unthankful for it. And at one point, as we saw, they were even willing to give Samson over to the Philistines to be destroyed. And so God justly for a time removes Samson, the office bearer and judge, from their midst. And puts him, as we saw last week, into prison so he can no longer judge and deliver Israel from the Philistines. And the Philistines were especially wicked in this. They knew that Samson was a judge. They knew that God had raised up Samson to be a judge to deliver God's people from their cruelty. And they wickedly seduced him from his office by using Delilah, the seductress. And then they cruelly oppressed him by removing his two eyes and throwing him into prison, and then by mocking him openly in their temple. And the church is guilty of despising the offices of the church today when the church refuses to listen to the word of God which God's office bearers bring, and refusing to be thankful for it. And then God, again, in his justice, will take such a gift away. He will say to such a people, I give you my word. You despised it. Now I am taking it away. And I will give it to someone who will appreciate it more than you. That's what God did to the Jews, remember. He sent them the word. Generation after generation, he sent them judges, he sent them prophets, he sent them Jesus Christ at the end. They despised it, and God said, I am going to gather my church now from the Gentiles. And that's what he has been doing But God will, and God has throughout history too, taken his word from those who despise it. Therefore, Samson is right to pray that he might be avenged of his two eyes. Because by removing Samson's eyes, the Philistines are guilty not only of being unspeakably cruel to Samson personally, but more importantly, they have disabled Samson in his office. Even if Samson were strong, even if he had the strength of 10,000 men, if he has not got eyes, he will not be able to deliver Israel from her enemies. At least that's what the Philistines believed. Put a man like Samson, who has that supernatural strength, on a battlefield against the Philistines, but he's blinded. He won't be able to do much on a battlefield. He won't be able to see whom he is fighting. And we see at the end of Samson's life, so helpless is he, that he has to be led by the hand by a lad, a young man, as he gropes around looking to find out where the pillars are that he might rest against them. And so Samson must be avenged. This blinding of Samson must be avenged. It is a cruel and it is a wicked attack upon the glory of God, because it is a cruel and wicked attack upon Samson, a judge, an official representative of Jehovah in the world. And therefore it is an insult to Jehovah himself. And the Philistines are not content with simply blinding Samson. They will not leave him to wallow in misery, as it were, in his prison cell. But no, they want to bring him out so that they can make fun of him, like kicking a man when he is down. We read in verse 25 that their hearts were merry. Possibly their hearts were merry because they were getting drunk. Drunkenness is also quite common among pagan heathen festivals. But at least they were drunk with the idea that they had finally prevailed against Israel, their enemy. And so they say in their merriment, "Call for Samson that he may make us sport." And to make sport is to entertain, or to amuse, or to cause someone to laugh. And so Samson is called out of prison to perform what we might call a comedy routine, in which he bumbles about and stumbles around in front of the Philistines as they roar with laughter. They're not simply laughing at one poor blind man, which is bad enough. The law of God forbade such a thing. They're laughing at an official representative of Jehovah in the world, and they're therefore laughing at Jehovah God himself. And that's what the world does today too. The world loves it to gather in their Dagon temples and to mock the servants of God, and especially to mock the servants of God after they have fallen. And God too will take revenge upon the world and the false church when they do such things. Remember that all believers today are office bearers in the sense that they have the office of believer, of prophet, priest, and king, because they have the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that's true especially of the official office bearers, the pastors and the elders and the deacons, who have an official position to do the work of Christ in the church. How does the world, in her entertainment, like to portray Christians in her sitcoms and in her movies? How does the world especially like to portray pastors in her movies and her sitcoms? As bumbling fools or as base hypocrites? And there's nothing the world likes more than to seduce a godly office bearer in the church, cause him to fall into sin, and then openly to mock him before the world. And that's the great danger and the great shame in sin. It was not Samson's misery here so much that he was personally mocked and ridiculed before the temple of Dagon. He understood that was part of his chastisement. He deserved that because of his sin. But what Samson could not stand as a child of God was the fact that his God was being mocked. And his God was being mocked especially because of his personal behavior. And that's something that we must see in our lives. When we sin, and when consequences come upon us because of our sin, that should not be our real concern. Our real concern should be that by our actions, we have caused the enemies of God to have an occasion to blaspheme, to bring dishonor upon the name of God and Jesus Christ. So this prayer of Samson was not a prayer of personal vengeance. And that's clear too because of Jehovah's answer. Jehovah God does not answer prayers asking for personal vengeance. If that had been Samson's motive, heaven would have remained silent and Samson would not have been given the strength to do what he did. But notice what he prays for in our text. He prays that he might be strengthened only this once. Remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. Samson's prayer, therefore, concerns a restoration of the gift of his office. Remember, Samson's office is unique to the judges. He, unlike all the other judges, acts alone. And he, unlike all the other judges, is given supernatural strength, which is the strength of the Spirit of Jehovah himself. Samson had misused the gift. He had used it for his own personal pleasure. He had squandered it upon Delilah. God had justly taken away that gift for a time. And now Samson asks for the restoration of that gift, so that he might avenge the honor of Jehovah, whose servant he is. Samson intends, by this prayer, to demonstrate to the Philistines, in the temple of Dagon, while they worship Dagon, that Dagon is not God, but Jehovah is the one true God. God has already given unto Samson an indication of his favor. Samson has already been brokenhearted over his sin. He has been humbled. He is chastened. He is, you might say, a new man. He has learned his lesson. And God has caused his hair to begin to grow again as a sign that God has received Samson back as a Nazarite, as a sign that Samson has renewed his holiness to Jehovah. And by this final prayer, and by, of course, Jehovah's answer to this final prayer, Samson will demonstrate that the mercy of Jehovah God endures forever. That might sound rather contradictory. After all, Samson's prayer brings down the destruction of the Philistines, causes them all to die, a horrible death. Oh yes, that's true. But the mercy of Jehovah enduring forever is the mercy of Jehovah toward his elect people enduring forever. And God has mercy upon Samson and upon Israel, not upon the Philistines. And Samson will also demonstrate to the Philistines, as they revel in worshipping their heathen god, that is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of Jehovah when Jehovah is angry, and that none can deliver from Jehovah's hand. And this whole thing, this judgment upon the Philistines at the end of Samson's life, this is terrible and just vengeance. By this time, the Philistines have filled up the cup of their iniquity and made themselves ripe for judgment. They had oppressed Israel, Israel which is God's covenant people, for some 40 years. They had ruled over Israel and made Israel's life a misery in the land of Canaan for some 40 years. God had raised up Samson against them to show them that he is God. They had refused to repent. Instead, they had sought to destroy Samson as a judge. And then they had cruelly oppressed him, and then they had wickedly mocked and heaped shame upon him. And finally, to add insult to injury, they gather themselves together in their heathen temple, and they have the audacity to say that Dagon, their heathen god, had delivered Samson into their hands. And thus, the Philistines deny the sovereignty of Jehovah. They deny the justice of Jehovah. They deny the sovereign providence of Jehovah. And God will not tolerate such sin. And God, of course, could have sent a plague to destroy all the Philistines. Interesting to note that some 20 years before this, God had sent a plague upon the Philistines. That was when the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. And God had demonstrated then that Dagon is no god, because when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple of Dagon at that time, Dagon had fallen down before the Ark of the Covenant. And then his head and his hands had fallen off. And so the Philistines ought to have known that their god Dagon did not deliver Samson into their hands. They ought to have known. They ought to have remembered some 20 years before how God had sent horrible diseases upon them. And they had sent the Ark of the Covenant away on a cart to get rid of it, because they feared to be destroyed. But God doesn't send another plague to destroy all the Philistines. God doesn't send an earthquake either to destroy the temple. God is pleased to use Samson as an instrument of his vengeance. And this is fitting for several reasons. First of all, Samson is the immediate object of the Philistines' scorn. And so it's fitting that Samson be personally vindicated in his death. It's also fitting because this enables Samson to know, before he dies, that he has indeed been restored to the favor of God. This assures Samson that God has indeed been merciful to him. And it also assures us, we who read this, Israel who read it first, and we who read it today, that God did restore Samson to his office before he died, because not only did his hair grow back, but also he was given supernatural strength just before he died. And Samson is, in this, a good example for us and a type of the great deliverer, Jesus Christ. We've seen in this series that Samson has not always been a godly example to us. We've seen that many times he is rather a warning for us. Don't be like Samson in this regard. Don't be like Samson in that regard. But be like Samson in this. love the glory of Jehovah and despise heathendom, false religion, the false church, the ungodly world. And may it be, when you hear that heathen religion is praised instead of God, that you might have the same kind of indignation in your heart that Samson did. This must be our attitude to all the blasphemy of the world. This must be our attitude to all the false worship in the false churches. We must love the honor of God's name above all things. We must desire to be where God's name is honored. You can be sure that Samson did not desire to be in the temple of Dagon. He would much have preferred to be at the tabernacle of God, where God is truly worshipped. We must not desire to be in a place where God's name is dishonored or denied, whether that place have the name of church above its door or not. Samson was not here by choice, remember. He did not say to himself, I would love to go and worship Dagon this morning. He was there in the providence of God, and he used that opportunity to bring destruction upon the ungodly. And so ought we to desire the end of all false worship and idolatry. And that was Jesus Christ too. He had a zeal which we cannot match for the glory of Jehovah God. Jesus Christ was not indifferent to sin. He hated sin. Jesus Christ did not laugh at sin. He was not entertained by sin. He did not take pleasure in sin. He despised sin with the whole of his being. Because he's God, and God despises sin with the whole of his being. And because he desired to see his father honored, and because he hated to see his father dishonored, he went to the cross to die for sinners, to deliver them from sin. And we see that in his life too. His rebuking of the Pharisees, his calling of sinners to repentance, his cleansing of the temple of money changers and the rest. We see someone who had a desire for the glory of God more than we can manage in our very small beginning of the new obedience. And our desire must be this. First, the destruction of sin in our own lives. That first. Then, the destruction of idolatry in the false church. And third, the destruction of evil in the world. In that order. Not first the world, then the false church, and then us. Us first. We must desire to see our sin destroyed first. Samson was so zealous for the glory of his God that he was willing to die for it. He knew that his prayer meant that he was going to die. Now, Samson's death is not suicide. We must not imagine that Samson committed suicide. Suicide is the willful self-murder of a person. It was not suicide first because Samson prays for permission to lay down his life. Samson did not have the power to lay down his life of himself. Samson was helpless. He was blind. He was chained probably with fetters of brass at this time. He was restricted. He did not have the power to kill himself. He did not have the power to bring down the temple of Dagon upon his own head and upon the Philistines by himself. He had to ask God to give him that strength. And Samson was not interested in the first place in killing himself. He knew that that would be a necessary and inevitable consequence of him bringing down the temple. But that wasn't his first desire. His desire was to kill the Philistines who were in the temple, and so ardent was his desire that he was willing for himself to die in the process. And Samson's not suicidal here. A person who is suicidal does not pray as Samson does in verse 28. O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. There are two motivations for a suicide, usually. One is bitterness with God and with life in general, and a desire to escape from the horrible consequences and difficulties of life. Bitterness. Samson is not bitter. The other is despair or hopelessness. A person sees no other way out of his or her problem and decides the best solution for him is to kill himself. That's not Samson here either. Samson prays in faith. He prays to Jehovah, his God. He knows that Jehovah is his God. He knows that Jehovah has favor upon him. And besides, a suicidal person doesn't even have the confidence to pray. He doesn't have the confidence in God's mercy that Samson does. So filled with despair and bitterness is a suicidal person that he will not pray. He hates God and he has no hope in asking God. But that was not Samson. Now the idea of this prayer and in bringing down the temple in this way probably came to Samson sometime after he entered the temple of Dagon, or perhaps when he heard the cry to come to the temple of Dagon. This is not the kind of thing that you can plan well in advance. Because how would Samson ever know that he would be called into the temple of Dagon? For all he knew, he would be left to rot in his prison for years and years. And this too was an amazing work of the providence of God, to bring Samson into the temple at this particular time. And the Philistines foolishly place Samson between the two pillars on which the entire structure of the temple of Dagon was built. And so Samson has some time, as he stumbles around blindly in the dark, to picture in his mind something about the layout of the temple, and understands that the temple is supported by two pillars, and if those two pillars could somehow be moved, the whole structure would collapse. And so he asks the young lad, a servant boy, some have thought that this young man was a Hebrew, that's possible, who guided him, and he asks that he might be permitted to feel the pillars. Literally, he says, cause me to rest and cause me to feel the pillars. And no one suspected what Samson's motive was in doing this, and allowed him to grope around and to find the pillars and to see how strong they were, how thick they were, where they were, and all the rest. If they had suspected such a thing, they would certainly have kept Samson as far away from the pillars as they possibly could. And besides, who would have suspected that Samson would suddenly regain his strength at the last moment and be able to push down the pillars? That, of course, shows us that the Philistines know nothing about the truth of Jehovah. They did not understand the significance of Samson's hair. They did not understand that Jehovah God is the God of covenant faithfulness. They understood nothing about Jehovah God. But Samson understands who Jehovah God is. For all of Samson's failures, and there were many, Samson was a child of God. And his prayer in verse 28 shows us this. It's a humble prayer. It's a prayer that doesn't presume anything from God. It's a prayer of one who knows himself to be a sinner. Of one who is utterly dependent upon God. One who has forfeited all of God's favor, and yet one who continues to trust in God's mercy. He says, remember me. Remember me. And the idea of remembering in the Bible is to look upon someone with favor. Look upon me again, O Lord, with favor. Remember me. Remember your covenant promises to Israel. Remember what you promised to my parents before I was born. Remember the misery that Israel is suffering because of my foolishness. And then strengthen me. Strengthen me. I have no strength of my own. I am a weak and blinded man. And this prayer shows us that Samson understood the sovereignty of God. God sovereignly gave strength to Samson. And God sovereignly took that strength away. And God can just as sovereignly give that strength back. But without God, Samson has no strength at all. And this prayer is beautiful. It comes from a broken-hearted sinner, a child of God who knows that he has miserably failed his God, and who knows too that this prayer means one thing if it is answered the way that Samson desires. It means his own death. Notice he says, strengthen me only this once. Why only this once? Because only one time will be necessary. If the Lord answers this prayer, strengthens him this once, that means that the entire temple will come crashing down upon all the Philistines, and Samson himself will die. He does not ask to be spared. He does not ask to be found surviving amidst the rubble. His last words are, verse 30, let me die with the Philistines. And this prayer was probably uttered in silence or with a very low voice. Most likely no one noticed it. They were all busy laughing and pointing, enjoying themselves as they saw Samson making sport for them. But God heard it, and God answered it in a remarkable way. And here again we have a picture of Jesus Christ. The judges are all of them types of Jesus Christ. Samson's prayer shows us one who is willing to lay down his life for God's people. And for the glory of God. Jesus Christ truly did lay down his life for the salvation of God's people. And Jesus understood in a clearer way than Samson could understand that his life and his death would glorify God. The death of Christ, remember, magnifies God like no other death has done or can do. It's the death of the Son of God, giving his life freely for his people. It magnifies the justice and the holiness of God. It fulfills the righteousness of the law. It pays the penalty of the sin of God's people. It vindicates God's holiness. And at the same time, it delivers God's people by magnifying the mercy and grace and love of God. Samson, of course, is only a small and dim picture of Jesus Christ, because Samson only delivered his people Israel from some Philistines for a time. Jesus delivers all of his people, all the elect from every nation, tribe, and tongue, from the history, all the history of the world, finally, perfectly, from sin and death and the devil. So we look past Samson, we learn from him, we look past Samson to the greater judge, Jesus Christ, the Savior, who redeems us from sin, guilt, shame, and the power of our sin. And finally, we notice that in Samson's death, he brings down terrible destruction upon the Philistines. Sudden, terrible destruction. Destruction which came without warning. When the Philistines were enjoying themselves, when their hearts were merry, when they were rejoicing that their God had delivered their enemy into their hands. Samson had no doubt put up a wonderfully entertaining performance. He was a blinded, bumbling clown in their eyes. They were most likely roaring with laughter, mocking Jehovah's servant. They may have been drunk, as I said. This was in the middle of a praise and worship session. And suddenly, without warning, in the midst of an idolatrous celebration, God brings judgment. No warning, no time to react, no time to escape. Samson's prayer probably wasn't even heard. And after Samson prayed, gropes around for the pillars of the temple and finds them, he begins to push. To push with all his might, we are told. Perhaps the Philistines thought this was part of the show, part of the entertainment. Oh, look, Samson! He's trying to push the pillars of the temple. What a laugh! The blind, weakling Samson! Push harder, Samson! Show us what you're made of! And to the horror of the Philistines who looked on, the pillars did begin to move as Samson leaned upon them. With the might, not of Samson, but the might of the Spirit of Jehovah. And then you can imagine the scene. Panic filling the temple of Dagon as the people begin to realize what is happening. The pillars are holding up the viewing gallery. The viewing gallery, we are told, had 3,000 people in it. And as the pillars begin to move, the viewing gallery begins to sway, and finally it collapses with a mighty crash. One moment there is a party atmosphere in the temple of Dagon. The next moment there is a screaming session. The next, a terrible crash. And then silence. Or perhaps the moaning and groaning of people mangled in the rubble. A terrible way to die. Crushed to death in a building. Buried under rubble. And worst of all, they died without warning. They died in the very act of sin. They died without any time, you might say, of repentance. They died in the very act of worshipping an idol. They died with blasphemous words of mockery against Jehovah and against Jehovah's servant on their lips. They perished without God, without hope in this world, without Christ, and after death in hell, they lifted up their eyes, being in torments, and that is where they are today. That's the lot of those who die in their sins. That's the lot of the young person who dies because he took a drug overdose, dying in the very act of sin. That's the lot of the person who gets drunk, gets into a car, and then crashes his car, dies in the very act of sin. That's what happens to a person who commits adultery against his wife, has a heart attack in the bed of his lover, dies in the very act of sin. And very solemnly, only one person that we know of in the temple of Dagon, only one person of all those people who died went to heaven. The rest of them went straight to hell. Samson alone, the penitent child of God, went to heaven. And this brought great devastation and destruction upon the Philistines. We read in verse 30 that the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. We saw he slew approximately 1,050 or so during his life. How many did he kill in his death? Difficult to make up the exact numbers. But let me give you an illustration. This is a British illustration. I don't understand the Irish way of things. But bear with me. Think about a major state function in England. Let's say Westminster Abbey or St. Paul's Cathedral in London, England. And imagine all of the leading clerics are there from the established Church of England, and they're performing all of the religious activities that are done on such occasions. And the Queen is there, the royal family are there, and the Prime Minister is there, and all the major people, politicians are there, and celebrities are there. All the important people of the nation of England are there. And the whole thing collapses in the middle of the worship service, killing almost everyone inside. That is something similar to what happened here. The five lords of the Philistines were there. They organized the whole thing. Perhaps Delilah was there with her 5,500 pieces of silver as a special guest of honor. After all, she was the one who was used as an instrument to bring Samson into this position. The high priest of Dagon was there. All of the other priests of Dagon were there. All of the religious functionaries of Philistia were there. All of the people in Philistia, the important people, those who got invited to these kind of events, they were there, the lords and ladies of Philistia, dressed in their finery, all of them were there. And we know from the Bible here that there were 3,000, about 3,000 men and women upon the roof. So you can picture there was a viewing gallery on the roof, which looked down upon the temple, where you could see Samson performing and the various sacrifices being made to Dagon. It's likely that there were another 3,000, or perhaps more, in the lower gallery of the temple. And I would estimate about 6,000 people, perhaps more, were there on that occasion. 6,000 people, including the lords and the religious leaders of Philistia. All of them dead. All of them crushed in the temple of Dagon. This was much worse than the removing of the gates of Gaza. That was humiliating for the land of the Philistines. Here we have the death of the five lords, all the major people, all the major ecclesiastical people, you might say, the religious people. And Philistia is left devastated. They lost their leaders, all their important people, in one day. And so devastated are they that no one objects when a small band of Israelites make the journey from the home place of Samson to retrieve Samson's mangled body from the ruins of Dagon's temple. They bury him honorably in the burying place of Manoah, his father. And now a different cry goes out in Israel. Our God Jehovah hath delivered our enemies into our hands. And thus Samson does what God promised he would do. He begins to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Made a good beginning. He devastated Philistia for a time. It took a while for Philistia to regroup itself. And then Samuel finished the job, you might say. And Saul and David continued the work. And all of this leads us up to Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ brings the true deliverance. He doesn't bring down a temple upon the heads of some people. He brings down the entire kingdom of the devil, destroying it by dying on the cross. And so in Samson, we see a picture of Jesus Christ, who not only began to deliver God's people, but finally does deliver God's people. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy goodness in giving unto thy church, in the history of her existence in this world, many deliverers. And we thank thee that thou hast given unto us, finally, the great deliverer of our souls, Jesus Christ. May we seek him, and may we seek his honor in all that we do, for Christ's sake. Amen.